Okay, now, anybody ready to get into the Word this morning? Good, good. Are you ready to let the Word get into you this morning? That would be a good thing. So we've been going through this series on the kingdom of God. We're at part 7, which means if you're here for the first time today, we have laid 6 weeks of foundation, and my nightmare is thinking there's people here for the first time. How are they going to get this? I just have to trust God. That's the bottom line. That's how this thing works. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to give you just enough review so that what we talk about today has the ability to impact your life. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've defined it as 3 different ways, or should I say the Bible defines it 3 different ways. Number one, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. The supreme majesty of his majesty, his rule and reign over everything. That's the premier definition of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. Secondly, the kingdom of God is the future realm of God. It is that place that we call heaven. The kingdom of God is, secondly, the future realm of God. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is the present rule and reign of God that we get to taste right here, right now. Now, what that means is we have our eyes and our hearts set on heaven, and we understand a bit of what it's like from the Word, and we get to see all the awesome stuff that's there. Then Jesus told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's what he's saying, right here, right now, even as it is in heaven. Paul said that we get to taste of the powers of the age to come right now. Jesus, when he showed up, said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so the kingdom of God isn't just some future pie in the sky thing. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God right here, right now, that we get to taste. Now, it's not in its fullness. We don't get the full banquet of all that the kingdom of God is. But even in us being able to taste the powers of the age to come, we see how good God is. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've also looked at how parables, stories that Jesus would tell, how they help us to understand what the kingdom of God is like right here, right now in our midst. And so Jesus would say oftentimes, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then because he was talking to farmers and fishermen, he would use things that they were familiar with. And so he might use the example of a dragnet for those who are fishermen, or he might use the example of soil and seed that we'll look at today that would help them understand, okay, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is how it functions. Now, in talking about our parables, we saw that in Matthew chapter 13, it was the highest concentration of all of the parables. It wasn't all of them, but it was the highest concentration of these parables. In Matthew chapter 13, we saw the parable of the soils, the parable of the soils. And it's first in the list because of how important this foundational parable is. And so it says the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds on the soil, and there were these 4 different kinds of soil that responded to the seed in different ways. And so here's what we learned, that the seed that is scattered is the word of God. That's what it represents in the scripture. The seed is the word of God. Next, the soil is the condition of our hearts or our spirits, okay? Then Jesus gave us, there's 4 different types of hearts or soils or spirits as it relates to receiving the word of God. The first one was wayside soil. It's like the soil on the side of the road out here on South Hall Road that's filled with empty Sundrop bottles and empty cans of dip, weeds and rocks, and it's just kind of nasty. Wayside soil. Jesus said that pictures or bespeaks the spiritual condition of some people's hearts. It's just wayside soil. It's not tended, it's not kept, it's not weeded, it's not fertilized. People who have wayside soil, spiritually speaking, just really don't care much about spiritual things. They'll hear the word, they'll go to church, but they really don't care about it. The second type of soil is stony soil. We might call it rocky top soil. It's that kind of soil where Jesus said it doesn't have any depth to it. So it hears the word and it's glad to hear the word, but because there's no depth, there's no root system available, it springs up real quick, but as soon as that word gets challenged, it shrivels up and dies. The third type of soil in the parable of the soils was thorny soil. The thorny soil is the soil that hears the word, gets all excited, endures for a time, but then eventually it says that this thorny soil chokes out the word because people haven't cultivated their hearts or their spirits. And so then he said three things: the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things, and no. See, I got it. I memorized it in the wrong order. Huh? Yes. The cares of the world. That's the first one. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. Thank you, Bible scholars. It ends up choking the word out. And then finally, there's the fourth and the good soil, which that's all Jesus says about it, is that it's just good soil. And when it receives the word, the seed, if you will, it brings forth fruit, some 30, 60, or 100 fold. Now, here's the thing with these four soils. Everybody listen to this. You determine what kind of soil you are. This isn't some predestined thing where God looks at Steve and goes, bro, you're wayside your whole life. You can never fix it. We determine, it's our choice what kind of soil we're going to be. You can be wayside soil if you want. You can be stony, you can be thorny, or you can be good. Just by saying, I'm going to choose very carefully how I receive the word of God and what I do with it. I'm not going to let it be stolen from me. I'm not going to let it be scorched. I'm not going to let it be choked out. I'm going to receive it, understand it, obey it, and do it, and it's going to work for me. It's going to produce fruit. So there you go. Now, after the parable of the soils, Jesus starts to talk to him about how important it is that listening is, that understanding these things are. So then next, in Mark chapter 4, following the parable of the soils, verse 24, Jesus said to them, take heed, pay attention what you hear, how you listen to the word of God. Because Jesus said, with the same measure you use, it's gonna be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. We made the applications last week. Your measured response to the word of God, your measured response determines how much more you're gonna get from God. Your measured response determines your future spiritual growth and maturity. Jesus talks about the soils, and then he says, now listen, y'all pay attention to how you hear kingdom truth, how you hear the word. Pay attention, because the same measure that you use, God's going to measure that back to you. And so if you measure with wayside, I don't really care soil, or if you measure it with the stony soil with no real depth of commitment or anything, or if you measure it with thorny soil and it's just kind of like, I'm in for this until something better comes along. He said, listen, the same measure you use is going to be measured back to you. So if God's doing some soil inspection and sees that you're one of these first three soils, he said, don't expect a bunch in return. It doesn't work that way. And then he says, to whoever has, more will be given. And then he says it twice to emphasize the point. The reason you have is because you've been good soil, you've received it, you've understood it, you've obeyed it, you've been a doer of the word. When you're good soil like that, God continues to pour into you. The same measure you use, it's what's going to be measured back to you. So this issue of measure is radically, radically important. Now, in the scriptures, we see an example of someone who had a good measure and someone who kind of was a little bit sketchy. Let's talk about the Thessalonians first. Look at what Paul said about them in their response to the word of God. Paul said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. To the Thessalonians, Paul says, here's how you guys received the word. You welcomed it. It was like, hey, we shared the word with you. You didn't look back at us and go, oh, that's just your man-made opinion. Oh, that's just, you know, what men wrote or what men think. No, they welcomed it with a hunger receptivity that says, this is the very word of God. And because they received the word that way, because that was their measure, because that was their soil, what happened? The word worked effectively in them as they believed it. It produced a harvest, a crop, fruit. Now look at this other example. Book of Hebrews chapter 4. Now, when Paul's writing the book of Hebrews to Hebrew believers, there was a whole bunch of them that were waffling back and forth in their faith. They weren't really sure, were they gonna do the Jesus thing or not? They were gonna go back to the law, and guys were kind of in that middle space, that lukewarm space. Paul says this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, in other words, those who believed and received it, as well as to them, those who were kind of shady, but the word which they heard, look at this, it didn't profit them. In other words, it didn't work effectively in them because it wasn't mixed with faith when they heard it. So those believers or semi-believers in Hebrews chapter 4, totally different than those believers in Thessalonica. Thessalonica welcomed it, were ready, were hungry for it. They received it as the word of God, and it worked effectively. Those in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 were kind of sketchy, weren't really receiving it well. They were either 1, 2, 3 soil, you know, and it didn't profit them. It didn't benefit them very much at all. So as we talk about the 4 different types of soil, as we talk about the measure that we use to receive the word of God, there is huge, go ahead and say huge, but stretch it out.
Huge.
Yes. There is huge responsibility on us. There is huge responsibility on us in terms of what kind of soil am I choosing to be? There is huge responsibility on us with how am I going to measure my response to the Word of God? Huge responsibility on us. So there's our review over the last several weeks. Now today, friends, today, I want to find the balance between human responsibility and divine ability. I want to find the balance. And in order to find that balance, what do? We're just going to go to the next parable. It's a logical flow. The next parable in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is the parable of the scattered seed. This parable is only found in the Gospel of Mark. And again, it's right after the parable of the soils and right after the instruction about how we measure our hearing. Now check this out. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, yet he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He starts this thing off, friends, by saying, here's how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God is like. And so if you want to know how the kingdom operates and functions, we're going to pay attention to this. We're going to listen and receive it and do whatever it says. So in our parable, who's the man in the parable? The man is anybody. Man is any man or any woman for that matter. The man is any person. Who is doing what? Who is sowing seed? Well, what's the seed? We know from the parable of the soil that the seed is the word of God. So a man or a woman sows the seed, scatters the seed of the word. And Jesus said, here's what the seed does. That seed sprouts and it grows. Interesting observation about the seed sprouting and growing. Man doesn't know how that actually happens. He goes, in fact, it happens while they're sleeping. Rising by day, sleeping at night, and they don't really know how it happens. He goes on and says that it actually happens by itself. The blade, the head, then the full grain in the head, and then ultimately, it's harvest time. So what does this parable mean to us? We've been emphasizing human responsibility so much, now we need to balance it with divine ability. It doesn't lessen our responsibility, it just gives us balance to everything that we're hearing in this. So here we go. First of all, get ready for this. Kingdom truth grows beyond man's limited understanding. It grows by divine ability. I want to let that sink in for a minute. I've been looking at this all week. You just saw this for the first time. Kingdom truth, the word of God, if you will, it grows beyond man's limited understanding. It grows by divine ability. Jesus said that the seed sprouts and grows, yet he, man, woman, doesn't really know how it happens. Friends, how the seed or how the word grows is beyond our ability to understand it. It is by God's divine ability, which means we have to get to the place of being humble enough and comfortable enough to say, this God thing, this seed, this word is bigger than me. We are living in a culture where we want to be God so much and we want to be in control so much. It's a challenge for some people to say, hey, the kingdom of God, the truth, the growth of the kingdom, it's bigger than my ability to understand. And it doesn't mean that we wash our hands of it and just go, oh, I can't understand it, forget it. No, it means the very working, the process of how the word grows in us and produces transformation and holiness and growth and maturity. We don't really get how that works. It does work, but it's bigger than us. It's because of God's divine ability. Now, this is a passage of scripture. We look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Many of us are familiar with it, but I want you to look at it with fresh eyes. God says to the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The point is this, the seed, the word, the growth, it is beyond our understanding. Our limited understanding isn't what gets it done. We can't understand it all because God's ways, his will, his word, everything about him is bigger, vaster, more majestic than our finite little minds. What does that mean to me as I seek to operate in the kingdom of God? Here's what it means. It means I'm not gonna settle for only that which I can completely understand and define. If we live, listen to me, friends, if we live our Christian lives only with what we can comfortably define and understand and put in our nice little teeny little God box, and okay, there's our God. He's right in there. He's right in there. Got them all figured out. Listen, it's been said for centuries. If you know everything about your God, what you have is a self-made idol. You've created him in your own image. The church once again has to become okay with God being mysterious, God being bigger than our little theological puny box. Now, I'm not saying that we abandon good Orthodox theology, not at all, but I'm saying we can't figure every single thing about him out. Jesus said so. He's bigger than our limited intellect, our limited understanding. The good news for us, friends, is there is something bigger than us happening in us. that isn't fully dependent upon us. That's what this parable's telling us. Listen to this. There is something bigger than us happening in us that isn't fully dependent upon us. And what I mean is us being able to define it clearly and understand everything about it. It's the seed, and it grows, and we're not sure how. Like, to emphasize that point, Jesus even said, like, you so don't have a part of this that it happens while y'all are sleeping. Like, do you get it? This is beyond you. This thing is gonna happen whether you're awake or asleep. I don't know what that challenges you. Like, I get comfort from that. When you're a responsibility addict, just telling you, when you're a responsibility addict, every once in a while, just to back off a little bit and go, oh my gosh, the whole world isn't gonna fall apart if Steve Berger doesn't know the answer to the next theological question. Makes a responsibility addict feel pretty good. Being able to say, Jay, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know how God does that. I don't know how God does that. I don't know how God allows that. I don't know. But I'm all right not knowing because I trust him. Because I trust him. So good news for us. Even though you don't understand how, getting in the word and letting the word get in you, it will produce a harvest. Jesus said, after it grows, it's gonna produce a harvest for you. And that harvest time comes when God has grown that word in you that you have sown in your own hearts. And then in that moment when you need its truth and its power, God's the one who gives the increase, as we'll see, and that thing is ready for harvest in your life. Right then. Do you see why it's important to be in the word and have the word be in you? Wouldn't this be interesting if we drove down old Hillsborough Road, but you know, just out past Leaper's Fork. I used to live out there. Drive, go on the left-hand side, Mr. Meacham's old farm, huge, I don't know how many acres, hundreds of acres, flat, just farmland. If we drove by there one day and saw a bunch of farmers out there talking, and they were mad and kicking up the dirt and throwing dirt up in the air and getting all mad, we pulled over and we said, hey, what's wrong? And they said, I can't believe it. We're not getting any harvest here at all. And then we go, well, what did you plant? Well, we didn't plant a thing. And we laugh and then we scratch our head and we go, well, wait a minute. You're like wanting a harvest, but you didn't plant any seed. They go, that's right. And we look at them and go, y'all are crazy. But friends, can I tell you without joking and with massive like compassion? I'm telling you, there are Christians who haven't planted seed in their soil and are wondering why they don't have a harvest. Can I tell you? Y'all are crazy. Because the kingdom doesn't work that way. Jesus told us how the kingdom worked. Jesus said, if you want to harvest, you've got to put seed, and you've got to put seed in good soil. And when you put seed in good soil, then you get a harvest. It's not totally dependent upon you. You just need to be the harvest. You just need to be the soil, excuse me. And then God does his thing with the seed and causes it to grow, and then you get your harvest. All right, our second point. Kingdom truth grows beyond man's limited contribution. Not just man's limited understanding. Okay, we've agreed we don't get how this exactly works, but we know it works. Kingdom truth also grows beyond man's limited contribution because it grows by, again, divine ability. Our limited contribution to this. Our limited contribution is what? Positioning ourselves to be good soil and scattering the seed. Every single thing after that is totally dependent upon God because the seed sprouts by itself. Jesus said that. It sprouts by itself. There is self-contained in the seed, in the word. There is self-contained in that life. And that life is the doing of God. It is God's doing. It is his doing and his alone. We contribute in a limited way by being soil, by receiving with a good measure. But friends, listen to me. That's just part of the equation. That's the part we can do. The part that God does is the part that brings life. There's a life in the seed because God put life in the seed, and it is God's job to create life in the seed and through the seed and out of me. More relief. More relief for a responsibility addict like me. Because in the midst of doing my responsibility, sometimes I know it's wrong, but I cross the line and get over into that part that only God can mess with. I can't create life. I can't preach life. I can't plead life and beg life. I can't do that. I can just scatter seed. And then at some point, y'all got to receive it the right way, and God's got to make it alive. I'm gonna pull my hair out sometimes trying to create life. Not in you and me, I drive myself crazy. Like somehow I have the ability to share a creative role with the creator of the universe. It's crossing the line. My job, receive the seed. God's job, make that thing do its thing. And let me wait for the harvest, that divine sovereign moment where growth and maturity meets need and desperation, and God comes through with victory. That's how that works. The kingdom, it's not dependent upon my limited contribution. It's dependent upon divine ability, because the seed sprouts and grows by itself. We continue what Jesus, or what the Father was saying through the prophet Isaiah. Just another, the next verse down now, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is a crystal clear picture of God saying, I am sovereign over my word. I'm the one that sends it. I'm the one that causes it to accomplish things. I'm the one that causes it to prosper. I'm the one that honors my word above my own name. I'm the one that causes it to work effectively in you, for you, and through you. Paul understood this in the New Testament. People in the church in Corinth, all carnal, talking about who their real pastor is, Paul or Apollos or Peter, and who baptized who, and just all this carnal nonsense. Paul says, who then is Paul? And who's Apollos? They're just ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave what? The increase. It's God who makes it work. Yeah, sure, we cooperate with a little bit of watering, a little bit of planting here and there. We prepare the soil. That's important for sure. But ultimately, friends, it is God who brings the increase of life. It is God who produces the harvest. Therefore, we get to sit back, not in human irresponsibility, but in human trust, saying, Lord, I've done my part. Now you do yours. I'm not going to try to be creator. You just bring life to me like you promised. You let the word in me. You let the seed in me that I've sown and cultivated. You cause it to do what only you can cause it to do, and that's create life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I love what Paul says here. He says, for the word of God, it's living. and it's powerful. It means that it's filled with energy, literally. The word of God, it's living, powerful, filled with energy. He said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is, look at this, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know how living and powerful the word of God is? It cuts right to the heart of the matter every single time. It's living, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets all the way in. It lays you open. It's right. It gets in there past joint and marrow. It gets all the way into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He says it's a discerner. It literally means the word of God is so powerful in us that it critiques our very motives. It so gets to the heart of the matter through its deep, powerful, living penetration that it gets to the essence of our very being and exposes us before God for that which is right. And every once in a while, that which needs, Dave, a little correction. Anybody need a little correction every once in a while? Yeah. Now, friends, listen to me. It's what we do, back to human responsibility for a minute. It's what we do when the word of God comes and discerns and critiques our hearts, our motives, where we need adjustment. It's what we do in that minute that will determine our future growth in spiritual maturity. If the word comes in and lays us open and we look at it and go, oh my gosh, that's kind of nasty, and then go, no, not here, not now. You're not going to do that to me. You're not going to expose that weakness, that sin, that addiction, that wound. It's too painful. It's too penetrating. Just close it up. We are throwing away the opportunity for a healing harvest. The word, living, powerful, able to get into the heart of the matter, not just to expose us as vulnerable, wounded people, but to say, I got you even right there. Let me produce a harvest right there. I take great comfort in all this. I take great comfort in the fact that the success of my spiritual life doesn't depend upon me creating life. I just have to posture myself. We just have to posture ourselves to receive the life that God gives. The seed produces by itself. I can't make life, but with everything that's in me, I want to posture myself to receive life. This is balance again that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. Look at this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh my gosh, it sounds like it's all on me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh my gosh, I don't have what it takes to work this out. What do you mean work it out myself? What happened about the seed that has a life in itself? Get back to that verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, surely there's a next verse, right? Yes. Because it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling because the seed is at work within me, giving life so that transformation can happen. That's how this works. This is why he said, here's how the kingdom of God works. This is how it functions. You see the importance of being good soil? Yes. You see the importance of receiving good seed? Yes. When those two things come together and kiss, you get a good harvest. Now, this has been pretty serious this morning. I want to just move on to something that I found this week that I hadn't heard of before in all my trips to Israel. I don't know how I missed this. This is a cool story. In the 1960s, they were excavating up on Masada, there by the Dead Sea, and they found in one of Herod's underground rooms, cave storage places, they found a 2,000-year-old clay jar. And in the 2,000-year-old clay jar were some seeds. Some seeds. Well, they thought, isn't that interesting? For several decades, those seeds sat in the jar and nobody thought anything of it. Until 2005 came and someone thought, hey, I wonder if there's anything in the seed. I just wonder if anything is in the seed. In 2005, they planted these 2,000-year-old seeds. Do you know what happened? There's life in the seed. There's life in the seed. That 2,000-year-old seed, when it was put in good soil and cared for, sprouted. And it became a tree that they have named Methuselah because of how ancient the seed was. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of Methuselah when it was much younger. Now it's 10 going on 11 years old, but this is Methuselah a few years back, a date palm, an Israeli date palm. These were completely, listen to me, these were completely gone, extinct since the 6th century. But because there's life in the seed, that which has been extinct has come back to life again. There's life in the seed. Well, then they were thinking, well, can this Methuselah, you know, if there's that much life in the seed, let's just check it out. Well, they brought over some frisky female plants, and I'm telling you, Methuselah got busy. Cross-pollinated, and they are producing dates right now. A form of tree that has been extinct for 1,500 years lives again because there's life in the seed. I'm wondering if somebody in here can't get alive again because there's life in the seed. If it'll just be met with some good soil, there's life in the seed. Okay, now, if I say 5 minutes, that could be a lie. If I say 10 minutes, it might make you nervous. Can we negotiate for 7 minutes right now? Okay, so the word, the seed, harvest, life. Where can we get the greatest picture, the greatest concentration of the life and the harvest that the word of God brings when it's met with good soil and responded to with good measure? Where can we see the greatest concentration in a single place of how the word benefits us? So then it should motivate us to get into the word and get the word in us so that we can have this harvest. The answer without question is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. So it's the biggest psalm, obviously, by a long shot in the entire book of Psalms. Out of the 150 psalms, Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. And it's all about the beauty, the bounty, the power of the word of God. It's all dedicated to the word of God. You need to read it on your own. I'm going to give you, I mean like quick style, so get ready. I'm going to give you 21 benefits of the word of God from Psalm 119. Anybody ready? Here we go. The question is asked in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? It is by heeding the word of God. Cleansing way means preparing the way. How can we make for a good future? A future that's built upon a solid foundation. How can we do that? We need to heed the word of God. Verse 11 talks about when we hide the word in our heart, what happens? We're not going to live a habitually sinful lifestyle. Verse 133 of that same psalm says that iniquity won't have dominion over you. When you allow the life that is in the seed to produce life in you, it means that everything that's contrary to it becomes the exception and not the rule, because sin is contrary to the life of God. It's going to be the exception and not the rule. Verse 14, it produces joy. Joy, knowing the word, hiding it in your heart, letting it produce life, it produces joy. Verse 18, it allows us to see wonderful things. How many wonderful things I've seen over the years, digging into the word of God, mining truth out, and letting God show me wonderful things. Verse 25, I love this. It revives us when we're dry. And what I found about this issue of reviving us from Psalm 119, the best I could tell, you can challenge me on this. I don't think you'll win this one. But in Psalm 119, the thing, the benefit that it talks about the word doing for us more than any other thing is that the word revives us. The word revives us. It re-lifes us. Why? Because it produces life. It shouldn't surprise us then that it's the most listed thing. Verse 28, the word gives us strength. Verse 32, the word enlarges our heart. It means to make us free, because you'll know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will make you free. Verse 41, by the word, we're able to know mercy and salvation. Verse 42, by knowing the word, we have answers to our enemies. Verse 46, when we know the word, we're not ashamed, confused, or cowardly. Verse 62, when we know the word, it empowers us so that we can continue to give thanks even in times of darkness. We know our God. We know who he is. And even though it's a dark time, and even though I don't feel like I'm getting a harvest of life right now, the word in me gives enough life to continue to praise him even in dark times. Verse 76, the word gives us comfort when we know it. Verse 93, of course, the word gives us life because it is life. Verse 100, the word gives us understanding. It said, more than the ancients. I love that. You can get into the word of God and get a wisdom and an understanding there that will surpass the secular ancient philosophies of this world. Verse 105, you can hear Amy Grant singing this right now. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. You know, they'd put those little oil containers on the ends of their shoes, and it would be like a light to their feet and a lamp to their path. Every step they took, they would just get that much more clarity. But they did indeed have to walk. They had to put one foot in front of another. And as they did, their path was lit. The psalmist makes that analogy with the word of God. As we know the word of God, it lights our way. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It enlightens things. Verse 114. The word of God gives us hope. I think in my life, at least in recent years, the single greatest thing that the word of God in my heart has given me is hope. If I didn't have hope from the word of God, I'd be in trouble. Be in trouble. The word of God, it gives us hope. Verse 130, light and understanding to the simple. It's a light and it brings understanding to the simple. This is what challenged Jesus' contemporaries when he first started ministry. Listen to these words that they said in Mark chapter 6. Hey, isn't this just Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? And then they said, where did he get these things? What was he doing? He was speaking the word of God. And it blew their minds because he was just a simple carpenter. And yet the word of God gives light and understanding to the simple. Verse 142, the word gives us truth. Verse 160 says, the entirety of God's word is truth. Verse 162, we get to rejoice Because the Word of God is our great treasure. I hope you see the Word as a great treasure after all that it accomplishes. Verse 165, knowing the Word gives us peace. And again in 165, the Word of God gives us stability and composure. I'm telling you, friends, the days that the church is heading into, especially in the United States of America, we are heading into days that we never, ever, 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 ever thought would visit our shores. They're not only on our shores, they're in our borders. We need to be a people so filled with the Word that we have stability and composure no matter what comes our way. Now, there were 21 things. I like the number 25, so let me give you four more real quick out of some other passages. Psalm 107:20 says, God sent his word to heal people. And when we see all the benefits, it does bring healing. No wonder the psalmist said, the word heals. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, if you'll not depart from the word from the right hand or to the left, if you'll not do that, success and prosperity will be yours. Stick with the word. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you'll abide in the word and let the word abide in you, you'll ask what you will and I'll give you the things you ask for. The word produces answered prayer because we know what's in line with God's heart because we've received his word, which is his will. And we begin to ask things that are in line with his will and his word. And then he says, yes. We have this confidence, John said, 1 John 5, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And when he hears us, he will give us those things that we have requested of him. Get the word in your heart. Start praying the word of God and start getting some yeses and some amens. Number 25, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You want your faith to be enlivened? You want it to grow? Get into the word and let the word get into you. And let God produce the life of faith in you and for you and through you. Now, friends, because there's so much life and power in the seed and in the word, when you mix it with good soil, I'm telling you, it will overcome anything and you will get your harvest. Because there is so much life, because there is so much power inherent in the seed, in the word of God, if you'll just mix it with good soil, it'll overcome any external thing that would try to hinder, oppose, or oppress that harvest from coming. You'll get your harvest. One picture and then we're done. Can y'all see that real good? That's some little old weedy dandelion seed. It's a scene, isn't it? There's so much life in the seed that thing pushed up blacktop in order to fulfill its very cause and call. I look at that and go, you know what? Whatever it is that's around me, trying to hold me down and hold me back and keep me under the surface, it ain't got a chance. Because there's a seed that's alive in me. And even if it has to buckle that opposition, I'm coming out the other side. I'm coming out the other side. This is the kingdom of God. It's not dependent upon my limited understanding, and it's not dependent upon my limited contribution. There is a life in this thing that is of God and always will be of God, and I'm going to trust in that after I do my part. Then I'm going to rest. Amen. Well, Father, one more time, we pray that this word wouldn't fall on crummy soil, but it would fall on the good soil of our hearts, and that it would bring forth much fruit in our lives. Father, if we've come under conviction while we've even heard this, that you know what? Lately, I've been wayside soil. Lately, I've been stony soil. Lately, I've been thorny soil. Lord, thank you in your grace and mercy that you'll allow us even right now to repent, to clean our soil up, and to become good soil so that we can receive life and experience a harvest. Word of God, come and penetrate deeply into all of us. Lay us open if need be, so that healing and life on every level can be ours. Lord, help us not to expect a harvest without planting a seed. Lord, just speak to all of us right where we're at, we pray. And may this word change our lives forever. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we believe you for that. Thank you for your divine ability. In Jesus' name. Amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. God bless y'all. Wednesday night, let's not forget our veterans. Let's come on out and love them. God bless you guys.